Good morning. Good to be here. I want to welcome each of you. Thanks for coming in, being part of this worship gathering for our church 10-year anniversary, big fall kickoff. Very exciting. My name's Matt. I'm the lead pastor here at Fellowship. Go ahead and grab a Bible if you can, or on your phone or tablet. Turn to the book of Luke in the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. We've been studying here for just a couple weeks, looking at what is somewhat familiar to many people who grew up in church, the story of the prodigal son. And we're looking at part two today. And let me just put this before us, because I think this is really the question that this story is answering. What do you do when you need to get back to God? What do you do when you have sinned, when you're a bad person, for whatever reason you could maybe sort of give for yourself, you're not close to God? What do you do? How do you get home? Another question that this text answers is, what will God do if you show up? How will He respond to you if you take a step toward Him? And then really, with what will God do, what should God's people do when people who need to find God again show up? What level of acceptance, what kind of inclusion does God give to you if you come to Him? That's really the question that this passage is aiming at and that we're going to answer today. So we're going to see this morning four ways that we see the Father's love. Just as a recap, you know, last week we started this story of the prodigal son. You know, we looked really in all of Luke chapter 15. It starts off with a shepherd with 100 sheep has lost one. And it says that he leaves the 99 to go find the one because it's valuable to him. And then there's a woman who lost a coin and it's worth a day's wages and she can't find it. And so she turns her house upside down looking for this coin because it's valuable to her. And then she has a party with her friends because she found this coin that she lost. And then Jesus goes into the third story, really the climax, and he says, there was a man who had two sons. So really, if you think about it, it's called the story, often is called the prodigal son, but you know, it's the title of the story is there was a man who had two sons. So it's about the man with two sons. This story is about the father. This story is about both sons. So then the younger son, he asks for his inheritance. He says, Dad, I want to get away from you. I want to go to this distant country where I can be free from your rule over my life and I can spend this inheritance that is mine the way I please. And we saw that happen. And he goes off into the distant country in reckless living. And he reaches rock bottom. There's a famine, sort of external circumstances collide with terrible decisions that he's made in his life. And he is lost. And he is far from his family, from his father, and he's far from God. And that's where we stopped last week. And so where we pick up this week, we see the son, what he does next, and we see how the father responds. Four ways we see the father's love this morning. So let me read the text, verses 17 through 24. Then we're going to dive into these four ways that we see the father's love. Verse 17, look down if you can, or it'll be on the screen, but follow along with God's word. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Let's pray together before we study this a little more deeply. God, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the truth that that is what gathers us together today. We pray that you would give us not just a understanding in our minds of this story, but that you would give us a great understanding in our hearts. Lord, I pray that this familiar story would blow up in our hearts this morning, that we would see your love for us in a fresh way and experience it. And God, for those here today who are just new and friends and family, and I just pray that you would help us to take a next step toward you and to just worship you together here. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The Father's love. Luke 15 is a story about something valuable that's lost. And I want to show you four ways that we see the Father's love. And the first one is this. It's the invitation of repentance. The invitation to repentance. If you're taking notes, you can fill in the word repentance. And when you see that word, I kind of get how that word feels. Maybe you say, well, it doesn't bother me. Well, then you've been in church for a long time. That's a religious word. That's a theological word. That's just a long word, honestly. I want us this morning to take that word, and instead of thinking about religious detention, I want you to think about directions to a party. I want you to think about someone has invited you to a party, and on the back, there's directions. That's really what repentance is. That God wants to have fellowship with us. He wants us to be experiencing our relationship with him through Christ. And repentance is that invitation. So what we're going to see in verses 17 through 19, we're going to see a game-changing perspective shift and really a profound decision that this younger son makes. And I want to go through his story and the decision that he makes, but I actually also want to ask you and challenge you, have you made a decision similar to the one he makes? So let's look at this verse 17 again. It says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And so you see here what I want to call this invitation to repentance. Jesus is telling us a story of great repentance. He's telling the tax collectors and the Pharisees a story of great repentance. He's telling the sinners and the people who are standing there with him this story of great repentance. Why is he doing this? Luke is recounting a story of great repentance for the early church. Why is this being done? Ask yourself that question. Why is this here? It's here because God's inviting us to repentance. And this is one of the ways, one of the windows through which we can look and see God's great love, the invitation to repentance. Just unpacking this, I mean, in verse 17, it says he came to himself. He came to his senses. He's having a conversation with himself, right? Like, he's looking in the mirror. He's like, you know what? This is bad. You ever talk to yourself in the mirror sometimes? You're just like, Matt, come on, stop it. What's wrong with you? It's not working, Matt. It's not working. Do you do stuff like that? Insert your name, right? Maybe not. Okay. He is doing that. He has basically reached a point of realizing I'm in total brokenness right now. I am longing to eat what the pigs are eating, but the farmer that I've hired myself out to will not let me. It would be better to be an employee at my dad's ranch than to be here. This big idea that I had that I thought was going to be great, it has failed. He comes to himself. Let's just say he has a change of mind about his idea. Would you say that? He has now changed his mind. His idea was a really good idea in his mind. Now it's not. It's a change of mind. Look, but in verse 18, he's making a plan. What does he say? He says, I will arise and go. He doesn't just change his mind, right? He's not like, well, let me just stay here. I'm just going to change my mind, though. No, he's going to go. He's going to rise and he's going to go. It's action. He's changing his mind. He's changing his action, or he will. He also is going to confess his sin. He says in verse 18, I will say to him, this is to his father, I've sinned against heaven and against earth. You know the story. You see it. We're going to keep reading it. He plans to confess his sins. So there's a change of mind, a change of action, or at least a plan to, a confession to his father and to God, and then a change of attitude. Verse 19, he says, I'm going to say this to him. I'm going to say, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Earlier, just last week in the story, he's like, Dad, I'm tired of you. I don't need this family. Give me my inheritance. Now he's like, I'm not even worthy of this family. A total change of attitude from give me what's mine to show mercy on me and let me have what I don't deserve. That's a change of attitude, right? So we have a change of mind, a change of action, a confession to people and God, and a change of attitude. This is a profound, like I said, game-changing perspective shift and decision that this lost person, this man, this person who's far from God is making. So I said the word repentance. I said, we see God's love through the invitation to repentance. So here's a definition of repentance. If you're taking notes, you can write this down or just listen. Confessing my sin and turning to God out of a change of mind, attitude, and action about my sin. That's what repentance is. And again, remember, it's not religious detention, it's invitation to God's party. So we see God, the Father's love through this invitation. Now, I want to just note one thing here. When the Son comes up with this plan, he says he's going to confess his sins. What exactly does he say that he's going to say? He says this. Look at verse 18. He says, I'm going to say, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Let's think about that for a moment. What has he done to heaven? I mean, clearly he's disrespected his family. Clearly he's been a bad steward and he's wasted money. Clearly he's probably engaged in all kinds of wild living and been a sinner in different ways. He's done wrong to people, right? So he's wrong. But what has he done to heaven? Why does he say in his confession, I've sinned against heaven and you, to his earthly father? Let me just submit to you that when we have done wrong things to people and to ourselves, we need to make those right, okay? But we have also profoundly offended God in doing those things too. We need to address our sin and the space and the brokenness and the separation in our lives with people, but also with God. Sin in the Bible, it's not like a traffic violation where you're like, I don't really think I offended anyone. I just didn't follow a rule. That Jesus is giving us this epic story of sin. And are there any rules broken? Maybe not. Honestly, what is the sin in this story that Jesus is using to illustrate sin to us? It's he's dishonored the authority in his life, his father. That's Jesus's epic illustration of sin. It's not breaking a rule. It's not, I mean, do you see? The point is this. Sin puts us not right with God. Sin, it's not just breaking a rule. It's personally offending our Creator who wants better for us. And so when we're in a bad place, when we're far from God, when we've done wrong things, our sin is separating us from God, and we need to get right with God. And so let me show you Psalm 51. And I want to show you again here what I mean. Psalm 51 is a famous Old Testament confession of sin. Look at the words carefully. It says, "Have mercy on me, O God." This is when David committed adultery and murder. "According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." Look at this, "against you. You only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." David committed adultery and he committed murder. And he didn't do any of those things to God. But he did. Because while our wrongs are committed against others and against ourselves, they are more fundamentally a rejection of God's authority and leadership in our lives. And he takes issue with it. And we have to get right with God. And so repentance is an invitation to do that, to change your attitude, to change your mind, to change your actions, and confess your sins to God like this young son is doing. It's really important to see this. I can remember a long time ago, early in marriage for me, I probably had like a big fight or something with my wife. I remember I was out processing and driving around, and I met a friend. And we were talking about what happened, and I was probably venting and talking to him about, you know, my perspective. And I did share with him, you know, "I do realize I definitely did some things wrong here." And he stopped me. He stopped me. And he said, "Okay, so you're saying you know that you've done some things wrong." I'm like, "Yeah." And he's like, "Well, have you brought those things before the Lord?" And I'm like, has not crossed my mind. I've had 5 pieces of pizza. I've had an ice cream cone. I've called 4 friends. I'm now venting to you. That has not crossed my mind. That's what friends are for. He's like, "Man, you need to ask the Lord to forgive you for that. That's step one." What good advice. And we are so quick to forget that we have to get right with the Lord. So Jesus is telling this story of a great sinner repenting. And the reason he's telling it to us is because we're great sinners and he's inviting us to experience the Father's love through repentance. Second way we see the Father's love as we continue in this story in verse 20 is this: the kiss of compassion. The kiss of compassion. So let's look at verse 20. So now action begins. In verse 20, it says, "And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him." I want us to see this morning that there are 5 verbs in verse 20. This is not a, you know, sort of nerdy grammar class, okay? I'm not going to get too crazy, but we all know that in the English language, a verb means action. And I just want you to see in verse 20 that there are 5 verbs. God's love is majorly in action here. There are 5 verbs in just this verse. The first one is this. It says, "While he was still a long way off, the father saw." The first verb is saw. So God is looking. The son turned his back on his father, but the father never turned his back on the son. He's looking out over the horizon. Is my son coming home? He's looking. He's seeing. He's waiting. He's watching. The second one is the father feels. You see, it says the father felt compassion. He sees him, the sight of him creates a feeling. He feels, and the word is compassion. You know, feelings, we have feelings before we ever have words. You don't learn to talk until you're like 1 and maybe 2. And then you're just sort of counting. How many vocab words do you know as a kid? I mean, but the minute you're born, you have strong feelings. Feelings are fundamental to who we are as people, and we're created in God's image, and God has feelings. And God has a feeling in this story when he sees a person who's been in the wrong, who's taking a step toward him. And what is that feeling? He sees him. He feels something. He feels compassion. He's overwhelmed with mercy, with compassion. Then his feeling leads to action. What's the action? The third verb is this: he ran. He ran. The father runs down the road. In the first century, I mean, this story that Jesus is telling, I mean, the father would have been, you know, wearing a robe with a garment over that. I mean, he would have been pulling up a long robe and running with his skinny, sort of probably pale legs down the road. Very, very traditionally weird and inappropriate what this father is doing, but he doesn't care. One commentator said, it would have been extraordinary to see a wealthy landowner running down the street of the village. This is a picture of compassion overriding acceptable practice. It's a picture of compassion in action. He runs. Don't forget that this story that Jesus is telling is supposed to help us picture the Father's love for us. He sees, he feels, he runs. What happens next? The fourth verb is this: he fell. He fell. There's a lot of different translations, but the most accurate one says he fell on his neck. He hugged him. He embraced him. This was not an awkward Christian side hug. Okay? This was not a, well, I'm not married to you, but I think I'm supposed to be nice to you, so let me just give you a little deal here. No, no, no. This was a major embrace. This was a tackle. It says literally in the Greek, he fell on his neck. This is a son who was hired out in a distant country feeding pigs. He has no shoes on his feet. His family ring has been taken. He probably pawned it at a pawn shop. He is a disgrace. He's ceremonially unclean. He's been with prostitutes. He's been far from his family. He's discredited and disrespected and shamed his family. Here he is. He's not even on the property yet. He's just coming back. The father's like, nothing will keep me from hugging you. He falls on his neck. Fifth verb, kiss. The father kissed him. And that's why this point is, we see the father's love through the kiss of compassion. Some of us know of God's love. You know, it's like you can quote a verse about God's love. But have you experienced the kiss of God's compassion recently in your life? That's more than knowing something. That's an experience, right? The kiss of the Father. I mean, it's amazing. This verse 20, these five verbs, this is amazing. It's actually kind of uncomfortable. And if you're feeling a little uncomfortable, like, man, I don't know if I want a dude falling on my neck and kissing me. That's intended. This son is ceremonially and culturally unclean. You think in your mind right now, what is culturally inappropriate? This son has done all those things, and he is getting a kiss from his father. Compassion, the kiss of compassion. A holy God running toward, tackling, kissing the most unclean sinner. Don't miss the sequence here. Question, has the son pulled out of his pocket his speech yet? No. Has the father heard the son say he's sorry yet? No. Has the son begun his amazing TED talk on what happened in the distant country? No, he has not. Don't miss that sequence. He sees him, he feels compassion, He runs, he tackles, he kisses, and it's all before the son acknowledges his wrong. I mean, there is definitely some acknowledgement in the fact that he is returning, for sure. But he hasn't started his speech yet. The father does not withhold his love, his acceptance, his compassion from this son until they have their DTR, their defining the relationship conversation. He doesn't withhold it. It's not needed. It'll come. There's a time for that. But now the time is tackle, kiss, I love you. It's amazing. It's amazing. We are not compassionate like that. Only God is. We need to try to be. Psalm 79, verse 8. Do not remember against us our former iniquities. Let your compassion come speedily to meet us, for we are brought very low. So when a bad person, when a wrong person, when a person who has committed great sins decides, you know, I want to get right with God. I want to come back to God. I want to go to church. I want to be part of God's family again. How does God meet them? We see. How should we meet them? We're about to see, because we're the servants. All right. Third way we see the Father's love. The full servant's acceptance of grace. There's a lot more here for us, guys. We are more than halfway, but this is so good. All right. The full servant's acceptance of grace, verses 21 through 22. Look at verse 21. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. He's getting his speech out. Aren't you guys excited? It's time. He pulls it out of his pocket. He's like, and the son said to him, Dad, get off me. Stop hugging me. Stop kissing me. Listen, I gotta say something to you. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Stop there. Okay, so this is interesting, right? The son has made some really good decisions, right? He's had a change of mind, change of attitude, change of action. He's confessed his sin. He's returning home. But he actually believes that he at some point was worthy to be called a son, and now he's no longer worthy to be called a son. So in this son's mind, he sort of has this merit system where he now does not have enough merits to be called a son. But maybe he used to. That's interesting. The father's like, okay, I got to interrupt this speech now. And he does. Verse 22, it says, but the father said to his servants. The father doesn't even respond to the speech. The speech is like, you know what? Hey, I'm sorry. And that's good that he says that. Can I earn some stuff from you? Can I just work for you? Can I just sort of, I think that everything's about sort of earning favor from you. So can I just get a sort of low-ranking job and earn? And the father's like, stop. He doesn't even respond to the son. Who does he talk to? Verse 22. He talks to his servants. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. It's really amazing. Amazing. What do you think? I want to point something out. The son actually never gets all the way through his speech. Did you notice that? He planned his speech. He gets cut short. What's he about to say when he gets cut off? He's about to say the part about, can you make me a hired servant? The father interrupts him. Is it because he got interrupted? Maybe. Maybe the son paused. You know, like when you're talking with someone, long pause, son's reading him. Maybe I could be a son. I don't know. Maybe I don't need to offer to be a servant. You know, when you're like at dinner with someone or lunch, and the waiter brings the check and puts it in the middle, and you're kind of like reading each other, like, you know, what's going to happen here? Maybe that's what the son's doing. He's like, I got this one part of my speech where I'm going to ask to be a hired servant, but I'm sort of wiping this sort of slobber off my neck and getting out of this bear hug, and I'm thinking, maybe I need to say that, maybe not, I'm not sure. There's a pause, and he doesn't say it. And the father busts in and says to the servants, what does he say? What's the father say? What's the first thing he says? He says, quick. Do you see that? Does your translation say that? It does. He says, quick. Think about that. He does not say, hey guys, Clock out. My son needs to go around back and take a shower before we deal with him any further. He does not say, it is time, son, for you to go into the mandatory clean your life up purgatory before you can come in and be right with God in the church. Nope. He just says, quick. Servants, hustle. Get him these things. He's accepted. He's included. He's home. It's amazing. Quick. We oftentimes think, you know, there's got to be like a waiting period, right? Clean up my life a little bit, get right with God. Then I can go to church. Then I can be right with God. Then he'll hear my prayers. God's like, no, quick, quick. He says, go get the best robe. This is not an awkward robe, like a bathrobe, okay? In the first century, in the culture where Jesus is telling this story, this would have been an executive business suit. Go get the best robe. He says, put a ring on his finger. A ring in the first century would have been basically the family's credit card. Get him his ring. Put sandals on his feet. He's missing a shoe. Get him shoes. He's walking into a new future as a son. He needs clothes. He needs shoes. This guy, if anyone was ever not ready to come back to church, it was this guy. And the father's like, quick, we've got what he needs. Accepted, included. Want you to notice something about these verses. What does the son do? Nothing. Does the father give him like a few bucks and say, go to Goodwill and get some clothes? No, he does nothing. Have you ever had someone put a ring on your finger? Have you ever had someone put a robe on you? Have you ever had someone put sandals on your feet? It's awkward. The full service acceptance of grace, it's almost awkward. It's so good. We have a hard time accepting grace because it's so full service. God will not let us help him save us. It's so full service. It's amazing. I remember I went to a really nice dinner one time. Actually, it was when we got engaged. And it was at this restaurant in Chicago called Nick's Fish Market. I remember we sat down. I didn't go to a lot of nice restaurants prior to this. And the waiter, a guy, walks up to our table and puts a napkin on my lap. I'm like, whoa, bro, whoa. Full service a little too much there. And he's like, this is how we do it here at Nick's Fish Market. You just relax and have a good night. I'm like, man, it's awkward. That's what we see here, though. It's the father's like, you do nothing. I will restore you completely. We got you. It's fast. It's full service. It's quick. It's total acceptance and inclusion. So here's the truth that we can take from this point. You're never too far to be close to God. It says, while he was still a long way off, the father ran. Another point you should see here is that God does it all. And then that God does it fast. Do you see that? Do you see that in this story? It's really key that you see that. All the son does is repent. Change of mind, change of attitude, change of action, confession. Last point. The fourth way we see the father's love. We've seen it through the invitation to repentance, through the kiss of compassion, through full service acceptance of grace. And now the last point, the cost of the party. The cost of the party. Verse 23, he says, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. A very public party is planned immediately by the father for the son who's home. He says, get the fattened calf. So the father's been planning this party, the calf that's being fattened for this party. He's been waiting. This fattened calf, doing a little study on it, this would have fed about 75 people. Beef in the first century was a very special occasion dish for a Jewish family. They would have normally only had it on a special religious festival or ceremony. I mean, this was a big deal. He's like, this is it. This is the party. You know, we do things like graduation parties, weddings. This is an astounding reason to party. The father gives the reason in verse 24, but I think we need to just think about our hearts for a second here. I remember doing premarital counseling with a couple one time, and the fiance, female fiance, was late, and I was talking with the guy before she got there, and he was like, man, I just want to be honest with you. There's one thing I really need you to bring up in our premarital. I'm like, okay. He's like, the budget for the wedding. I'm like, all right. He's like, I'm like a really frugal guy. I'm all about the kingdom of God, you know? And I just think that my fiance, she's just really wanting to go all out, and we just don't need all that. And I'm like, okay. And what exactly do you want me to do? Like, read a Bible verse? Like, help you win that argument? Bro, you're wrong. God wants to party. Two followers of Christ coming together and getting married and being on mission together for life, like, that is awesome. Like, stop it with this. Like, you're spiritualizing your ridiculous frugality. Like, this needs to be a good party. I'm not saying we don't need to be good stewards, okay? But we get stuck. We don't party well. But we have the most reason to. And we have a hard time, and we're going to see next week, the older brother has a hard time joining the party. But God's like, this is time to party. He says the reason in verse 24, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Now, that's interesting. He says he was dead, now he's alive. He wasn't physically dead, so why does the father say he was dead? Their relationship was dead. Do you see? And that's what happens from sin. The Bible says very clearly in Romans 6 that the wages of sin is death. And it's talking about spiritual death, that our relationship with the true God of the Bible is disconnected, is dead because of sin. So we're dead, but we can be made alive again through Christ. That's the point here. He says, this son of mine was dead. He's alive again. He was lost. He's found. Do you see? Do you see that we think our biggest problems are the wrong things we've done in the far place from God? And that is a problem. But our biggest problem is not that we're a bad person. It's that apart from the full service grace of God, we're a dead person. And dead people can't do anything for themselves. This spiritually dead, great sinner came to himself. That's all he did. He turned back home. That's what he did. And all this amazing love flowed toward him. And that's God's heart for sinners. And maybe as we close, you can feel the outrage. Jesus is telling this story to the religious elite, to the Pharisees, to the Sunday school teachers of that day. And it's like, you got to be kidding me. I remember sharing this story with a very devout Muslim in the Middle East. And he's like, no way, bro. God is holy. That's garbage. There's no way that the son gets off that easy. Someone has to pay for that. I love this. You know, moral people, religious people, that they get outraged. They're like, no. Someone's got to pay. There's got to be truth. It's grace and truth. You know, it's funny because that's that perspective. The sort of non-religious people are also mad because they get money. They get money. Everybody gets money. And this father has given his inheritance once to the son, and now he's back and he's getting the biggest party. Man, who's paying for that? Who is paying for that? Where's the cost being covered? And I think we should just stop at the end here, just answer that question. Because that's where the real power in this story comes from. Well, first of all, this is not a situation where the cost is not paid. Think about it. The Father has paid a great price. Just he is paid with his dignity. He is running down the road before his entire village. He is paying a price. He's paid twice for his son. But who is telling this story? This story is coming off the lips of Jesus in Luke chapter 15. Don't you know in Luke chapter 2, the story is that Jesus, eternally the Son of God, sets aside glory and is born humbly in a manger, cost. Do you see? That's Luke 2. This is Luke 15. In Luke 23, Jesus is going to go to the cross, be nailed to the cross, and die for sinners like this lost son and like the other morally and religiously lost son who we'll see next week. Cost? The cost is paid by Christ who's telling the story. He's got it covered. That's the point. That we see the gospel here. And I'll just read you a very familiar verse. John 3:16. Think about it through the framework of this story. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so there's the cost. Justice is served. Righteousness is satisfied and fulfilled, but not through either of these sons, but through Christ on the cross. All they do is come to themselves, and all we can do is come to ourselves and realize our brokenness, change our mind, change our attitude, change our actions, turn toward home, turn toward God, and allow the kiss of compassion to hit us and allow the full service acceptance of grace to overwhelm us and allow God to restore and save us. That's the gospel. That's the good news of Christianity. So there's only one way to receive that, to regain a relationship with God. None of us deserve it. But God, out of his compassion, has made this offer available to us all. God has actually run toward lost people. He did this by sending Christ. Jesus was not guilty of sin. He did not go to the distant country. However, he willfully died the painful death on the cross to pay the huge debt for our dishonoring of our heavenly authority. He's our substitute for those who place their faith in him, who commit your life to him. So here's my question. Have you ever come to this game-changing perspective shift in your life? Have you made that decision that this younger son makes? If you have, be encouraged and party. Enjoy God's compassion and grace that he wants you to enjoy. If you have not, won't you come? Won't you realize that this story is to you and for you? So as the band comes back, and you guys can walk up here again quietly, we're going to sing one more song about God's love, how great the Father's love. And as we do that, I want you to just at first, let's stay seated and let's just come before the Lord. And let's pray and ask the Lord to search our hearts and see where we can confess our sins to him. Here, bow your heads with me and let me close us in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for this amazing picture of your love. We see it. Lord, we're sorry for the days that go by when we don't see it. Lord, help us to experience your love more and more and more. God, I pray for anyone this morning who needs to take that first step. They know they've been far from you. And they've had these ideas in their minds of the checklists and the things they need to do before they can come back to you. God, would you please help them see that you just want them to turn toward you today. We thank you for your love. It is so deep, so good. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.